All right. Y'all pray for me. I ain't practiced much, all right? Last time I preached in a church pulpit, I went 8 minutes, and I was not supposed to go 8 minutes. I was supposed to go like 30 minutes, but so this morning's going to be interesting for me. I think the last time I was in a pulpit, I was at Ambassador, and I did not go 8 minutes then. It was fine. So, well, Philippians chapter 3, all right? Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's how Paul starts this new section in this book of Philippians. Is this one on? Okay, that's fine. It's on. The green light's on. Okay, good. Sorry. So Paul starts this new section in the book of Philippians, and he wrote this book. See, he was in prison, right? Has anyone ever been? It's not on, is it? Let's check this. I guess I'll just stay behind the pulpit. I'll just stay right here. We'll be fine. So, y'all there? Philippians 3? Paul was in prison. Now, he had written a letter to one of his supporting churches while he was in prison, and that letter is Philippians. Now, he was writing this, and, you know, I read Philippians, and sometimes when I'm reading Paul, it's hard for me, being a 21st century male, to understand some of the things that he reads. I think Peter had the same problem. But when I read a book, I'm like, all right, what is he trying to say? Why did he write this book? And so I was thinking this week, I was like, what am I going to tell them on Sunday? Why did Paul write Philippians? And I got this really spiritual answer in chapter 1. I came to it that I think Paul wrote Philippians because he was in prison, and he wanted to explain to them his take on the matter. That even though this was a traumatic thing, the Apostle Paul is in prison, God was still in control. Naturally, the Philippians were discouraged that their great apostle was behind bars. How would it be if they took Pastor and they put him behind bars? Y'all would be pretty discouraged, wouldn't you? It'd be like, what are we supposed to do now? Our pastor, he's in prison. Well, the Philippians, they loved Paul, and now he was in prison, and so he wrote to them. And in chapter 1, we see that in verse 12, he says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." And he goes in this long section where he's explaining, hey, it's okay. God knows what he's doing. Well, in a little bit, he gets to chapter 3. And not only do the Philippians care for Paul, but Paul cares for the Philippians. And he has this new concern for the Philippians. And that's why he begins this chapter, this third chapter of Philippians. He is concerned for the doctrinal welfare of the Philippians. See, because while he was in prison, I believe that there were those who were teaching that you can be saved by works. Or they were teaching, rather, that you are to put confidence in the flesh. And so, well, Paul starts into this chapter, and he's going to explain some things. Not only is he going to explain that you can't be saved by works, but something interesting happens. We get a glimpse here into the very heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. Hopefully, it's our heartbeat, too. He really opens up to the Philippians, okay? So after talking about all the works and the zeal that he had as a Pharisee, he basically says that, well, all of that was for nothing. Actually, what I care about is Jesus Christ and knowing him. And so this morning, what we need to see is that you must live the resurrected life of intimately knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be our life ambition, not just something that's on the shelf that it's part of our life. No, it has to completely consume our life. All right, so are we there? Let's go ahead and look at the text. Philippians 3:1. Paul begins with a summary statement. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me it is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe." He says, He says, well, it's not a big deal for me to write this to you. And for you, it's going to be safe if I write this to you. It's better for you if I go ahead and write this. So that's what I'm going to do. Chapter, or verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. What does Paul say here? He says, hey, there's people like the circumcision, the Jews. They're going to be preaching this false doctrine, so beware of them. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul explains here that those who really please God today are Christians who trust in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ, and who do not trust in their fleshly works to deliver them. In verse 4, we see that, well, verse 4 through 6, really, we see that Paul is saying, hey, of all the people that could rejoice in their own works, I could do that more than you guys could ever do that. And it almost sounds like Paul would be prideful here, but what he's doing is he's making a point because he cares about the Philippians, all right? So he's going through all this, and he gets down to verse 7, and that's where we're going to begin. The first thing I want you to see this morning is this. Your dead life will never compare to your resurrected life. The old, the way it used to be, it never stacks up. And that's what we see in verses 1 through 8 here. Paul talks about everything that he did, right? He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, in verse 4 he says, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But get this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. How we value things in our life is very important. Sometimes we can let our priorities get out of proper proportion. You know, a healthy thing to do in life is to have a priority check every now and then. It's just good to take some time aside and say, hey, how have my priorities been? And it's good for Bible college students to do this. It's good for everyone to do this, to take time and just say, hey, are my priorities, what are the things that I'm valuing in my life? How am I spending my time? What are things that I value? See, Paul here, he says this in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. This is hard, but anything that takes the place of God and of knowing Christ in our life is a misplaced priority at least, and at most, it can be idolatry. He goes on. The second thing we need to see today is that the resurrected life is intimacy with Christ, and that can be seen from verse 9 through 11. In verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And he goes on, 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. All right. So let's dive into these few verses here, because sometimes this can be hard to understand, especially verse 11. In verse 8, we see that Paul states that he allows himself to lose out on other things in life so that he can win Christ and have the righteousness which comes by having faith in Christ. We see that in verse 9. He is willing to lose out on these other things in order to know him and the power of his resurrection and to experience fellowship with Christ in sufferings, all while dying in life, think death to one's own carnal desires, like he did for us. See, look at verse 10. You see where it says, being made conformable unto his death? Sometimes in life, Christians have to learn to die to themselves. I don't think Paul meant here that he was actually going to die like Christ died. Now, eventually he did do that, but I don't think that's the thrust of Philippians 3 in this verse. I think what Paul is saying is that he is willing to die to everything that he desires in his personality, in his flesh. What do you desire? You have desires. I have desires too. Well, Paul was willing to forgo those so that he could know the Lord and the power of his resurrection. Last night at school, we had a power outage. We have them every now and then in Lattimore. But we have this light in the study room that I didn't even know was there until last night. I was in there, I was preparing, I was going over my message a little more last night. I was being studious. So I'm in the study room and the power goes out. Great. Well, this emergency light came on that was in the study room. I had no idea the thing was there. I've been here for 4 years. I've been in the same dorm for 3 years, but I've never even noticed that light was even there until the power went out. And in the Christian life, we don't begin to live the resurrected life until we begin to die to self, and our old life, it begins to deteriorate. Paul, in this whole first section of Philippians, really is saying that his successes, that's the old life, and he's not putting confidence in even his previous successes or his successes in life. They don't even stack up at all to knowing Christ. And he's willing to forgo everything, his successes, his confidence in the flesh, in order to know him in the power of his resurrection. See, without that light, that emergency light in that room, it would be pitch black. And it feels like death sometimes to give up on our own desires. It feels like we're dying. It's like, I really want to do this. I really want to satisfy my physical desires. And when we forgo them, it feels like death. But there's good news. When the power goes out, another light comes on. And we have the power of the resurrection that even though we die to self, we have a new life that springs up after that as Christians that we can rejoice in. Well, a farmer was getting upset at his field producing nothing. He tramps up and down his field, stamping his feet and wondering why no crops come out of the ground to meet him. He eventually goes home and vents to his wife. I thought it would be coming in by now, he says. His wife said, well, if you had planted anything, it would be coming up. You know, in the same way, Christians get upset at not getting the fruit of knowing Christ intimately when they've not put in the effort to die to themselves and they've not given up on their previous life. Paul was made conformable to his death. And so he knew the fellowship of his sufferings. How many of us, though, are made conformable to this world? And then we get frustrated when the sweetness of intimacy with Christ does not grow from our hearts. The seed is a good example of the resurrected life. Even Christ said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. You see, a seed rots in the ground when you plant it. it abideth alone. But if it die or if it rot, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know, this plant comes up. That's the resurrected life. It's a good picture of it. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. The third thing we ought to see this morning is that the resurrected life, to be attained, must be our ambition. We can see this from verses 11 through 16. Verses 11 through 16 of Philippians 3. To attain the resurrected life, you must make knowing Christ your total life ambition. What? I thought every Christian was living the resurrected life. See, if you're saved, doesn't that mean you're living the resurrected life right now? I mean, you're saved from your sins. Perhaps that's what Paul's talking about. Perhaps Paul is talking about salvation. Well, Paul goes on to explain that actually what he's talking about in this passage, the resurrection, knowing the power of his resurrection, and in verse 11, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, I don't think he's talking about salvation, and here's why. In verse 12, this is what he says. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What he's saying is that, number one, not every Christian is living the resurrected life. And Paul, this is his striving, that he wants to live the resurrected life with Christ. We understand him to mean the resurrected life of knowing Christ and having that life after dying to self, that new life. Paul goes on, he explains very clearly that this is his life ambition, this is his lifestyle. See, he says in verse 13 and 14, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, it's all about knowing Christ. For Paul, that's what it's about. See, all the success, all the righteousness that he had on the law, it's nothing. All that matters to him is loving and knowing Christ. That is his life ambition. There's a beautiful, beautiful little verse here, I think. I found this when I was studying. And I'm thankful for this verse. If you look in verse 12, you see where it says, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Do you see that? You see where it says that? What do you think it means, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus? What do you think he's talking about there? Well, in context, what Paul is going after is knowing Christ intimately. What he just said was that Christ's purpose in calling Paul was so that Paul would know him. Now, this is interesting because how many of us think, you know, Christ's purpose in calling Paul, the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, well, it was so that he would be a light to the Gentiles, and certainly that was one of his motives. He called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That's what he did. But there's more to it than that. What Paul says here is that Christ's desire for Paul, and the reason even Paul was saved, is so that Paul can know and love Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. That I may win Christ, in verse 8. This is all his passion. It's all his motivation. And it's a beautiful thought that not only is this the case for Paul, but it's the case for us as well. See, I believe the reason that the Lord has saved us is so that we can love and know him and glorify him in eternity forever. I think this is the subject of Pastor's study in Ephesians, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And I think this comes out a little bit in Philippians 3 here as well. In verse 13, we also see another truth. We're still on that the resurrected life must be our ambition, but I want to take a moment to address this word here. Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I think it's very important in the Christian life that sometimes there are things we just have to forget. Now, Paul, what he's doing in this case, he's forgetting his successes. But I'm not as good as Paul. I don't have that many successes to forget. Now, some of you may have successes to forget, and you ought to forget them. You ought to count them as dung that you may win Christ. But in my case, I have failures that I have to forget. And I think there's a lot of us here who probably are in the same boat as I am. But what do you do? What do you do when you have failures in the Christian life? You want to know him intimately. You want to love him. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Hey, Christian, sometimes you just have to forget. This morning I was preparing for this message. I was praying some things over. You know what I had to do? I had to forget some things. And the Lord really worked on me about that. He said, you know what? It's not about you. And he showed me this in this verse, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are before. You know what? Keep moving. Focus on knowing Christ now. Christian, the Christian life is lived in the present. It's not lived in the past. You can't live it in the past. You're not there. You can't live it in the future. You're not there either. But you can live it in the present. And if you let the garbage of the past hold you down from living the Christian life in the present, it's only going to be trouble. It's only going to bring problems. Paul forgot his success. And certainly that's applicable. But we can also forget our failures. And we can press forward and love Christ. In verse 15, we see this. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that's as many as are saved, be thus minded. And if anything, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I believe what he's saying here is that living the resurrected life of knowing Christ is not optional. Paul states that everyone that is a Christian should live the resurrected life, but not everybody does. If you are not living the resurrected life this morning, perhaps the Lord needs to reveal this to you, as it says in the text. And I think that was Paul's desire for the Philippians. However, he ends this section from verse 1 to verse 16 by saying this, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. I believe what he's saying here is this. Don't go backward. Hold your ground. I think what he does here is he says backsliding is bad, basically. Hold your ground. Keep moving forward. There's no place in the Christian life for backsliding or for not growing. The moment we stop growing and we start going backwards. So this is just an admonition for me and for all of us. We must know Christ. It's not just do better. That's not what he's saying. He's saying know and love Christ. Get to know him. That is the purpose of our life. Well, some things in life completely taint our thinking. They really are part of who we are and how we think. For instance, our gender. Every man in this room thinks like a man, or you ought to. And every woman thinks like a woman, and we know that. Some of us, because of our upbringing, think about life in one way, or we think about it in another. These are all things that affect our entire lives. They don't affect part of our life. They taint every ounce. There comes a point in life where every Christian must ask himself, does my ambition to know Christ completely color my whole life? The Christian must live the resurrected life of knowing Christ intimately after dying to self. This can be attained only as our life ambition. Nothing less can do. For knowing Christ takes the devotion of the whole man. Christian, are you living the resurrected life this morning? Or are you living the dead life? If you're trusting your successes and your works rather than your relationship with Christ, that's a problem. If you're dwelling on your failures, you need to forget some things. Maybe we need to do a priority check this morning. They're all things to think about as we consider living the resurrected life. We all ought to make loving and knowing Christ the whole ambition of our whole life. Thank you all.